No? Okay. All right. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13 through 17. When you have it, I'd ask if you would please stand as we show our honor and respect for the reading of God's holy word. It says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him. And he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we now ask that you would add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning. Father, may you cleanse me of sin and empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit afresh and anew. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people this morning. Father, hide me behind the cross, and may you, the true preacher, come forward. For Lord, if nothing is said from you, then we have gathered here in vain. Lord, give us ears ready to hear and hearts ready to receive. May you bring salvation where necessary. May you bring sanctification where needed. But Father, do not let us leave here today unless we are different from how we came in. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. I will tell you, this is a wonderful, wonderful passage with many different ways that you can go. And all week I've been having trouble trying to organize my thoughts and organize my words because there's so much that is here and so many different things I would love to point out. So I will tell you, I don't really have an outline other than using the scripture as my outline this morning, which sometimes as a preacher is the best thing you can do. But as we look at this passage this morning, after beginning with the beginning of chapter 2 last week, we saw Jesus healing the paralytic, a crippled man who was brought to Jesus by his friends. And we see Jesus not only healed that man that was brought by his friends physically, but he also healed him spiritually as well. And while we mention the physical healing first today and the spiritual healing second, what we saw in the text was that it was actually the spiritual healing that took first and the physical healing that took place second. Why? Because our spiritual healing is what's most important. Ladies and gentlemen, it is better for you to go into the kingdom of God crippled than to be a lost soul bound to hell. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God still with cancer than to go to hell with cancer. Amen? Your spiritual condition needs to be taken care of long before your physical condition should ever be taken care of. And so Jesus healed him in both. He shut the Pharisees' mouths. The people were amazed. In fact, look with me again at verse 12. By the way, this will also be a little bit of a new experience for me this morning to preach to you tied to this pulpit because I can't go anywhere because of this mic. Usually have only done this during COVID when I was here by myself and I didn't have a congregation to look at. So this is going to be fun. Notice I'm holding on for dear life this morning. But look with me at verse 12. It says, "And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all insomuch," look, "that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Now, why am I pointing that out to you? because the crowds began to mob Jesus again because of what they had saw. So much so that now look at verse 13. It says, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. So basically, Jesus, his popularity and his following grows so much, people follow him to where, again, he cannot be confined to a house. He cannot be confined to one-on-one ministry. He has to go outside the boundaries of the city and teach in an open area to accommodate all the people that are being around them. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, Mark is the gospel of the servant king. Jesus always did what he did to serve the people, to serve as many people as possible so they could hear the gospel. And praise God, when he got all of them out there, what's it say he did? It says he taught them. He brought them the word and did not disappoint. He brought them the word and did not disappoint. It says later on, while he's outside of the city, verse 14, that Jesus goes by a man by the name of Levi and calls him to follow him. Later on, we see Jesus in verse 15 is dining with sinners and with publicans. We'll talk about that a little later. And as he's dining with those sinners and those publicans along with his disciples, he calls them to follow him. And it says that they do. All the while, the Pharisees and the scribes are watching what is going on, watching what is taking place. And again, they are the haters, just like they were in the house back in last week's passage. They're saying, why? They don't like this. Why is this man eating, fellowshipping with publicans and with sinners? And Jesus hears them in verse 17, and he calls them out with a small proverb. Look with me at verse 17. He says, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In that verse right there, Jesus gives us, so far in the Gospel of Mark, the second reason as to why he came. You know, there's a lot of people out there and a lot of scholars that will try to tell you why Jesus came to this earth. The best bet for you to always know why Jesus came is to take Jesus at his word as to why he came. Let him tell you why he came. And later, if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 38, he revealed the first reason. He said, I have come to preach, which we see him already doing again in verse 13. He came to preach, but notice he gives the second reason as to why he came. Notice again, it's not to show the love of God. Notice again, it's not to bring peace on earth. Notice again, it's not to be a moral example for you to follow in order to work your way to heaven. But no, he says the second reason why he came is to call sinners to repentance. To call sinners to repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, can I submit to you this morning as we look at this text, and the title of the message is kind of a generic sort of thing, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Can I tell you that the most loving thing that you can do, the way that you can be the greatest friend to somebody, the thing that you can do in the most loving way of serving someone that Jesus shows us here in the text by following his example is to proclaim the good news to those who are lost, to those who are hurting, to those who are broken, to those who are dead in their sins and have been made an outcast by all of culture, by all of society, been told that they're not good enough, be told that they're unredeemable, be told and have believed all the lies of the enemy. The best thing you can do is bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. The most loving thing you can do, the most servant thing you can do, is to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning and someone brought you the good news of Jesus Christ at some point in your life, and someone sat you down, explained the love of God,
that he sent his son into this world to save you, that you saw yourself as a sinner. You saw that Jesus was not going to cast you out nor condemn you, but rather he came to save you, make a way for you, redeem you, take you from being a child of the devil to being a son of the living God or a daughter of the living God. Oh, can you say, I have experienced the Jesus who is a friend of sinners? Because when I wasn't looking for him, praise God, as in the text, he came looking for me. He's a friend of sinners. The world may cast you out. The religious may tell you you'll never be good enough. But it's Jesus who prepares a table and invites you to come to him and receive life and life more abundantly. How glorious this morning, church. I think we have some things to rejoice about that we can see in the text. Amen. That Jesus is truly a friend of sinners. Look with me at verse 14. It says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, a couple of things why this is important and why this is so glorious is you got to understand who Levi is. Levi is a publican. How do we know he's a publican? It says, sitting at the seat or at the receipt of custom. Now notice I said he's a publican, not a Republican. Let's not get political and pit things against people today. All right, it says he's a publican. He was a tax collector. And in those days, as a Jewish person who became a tax collector who was now working for Rome, who was oppressing the Jewish people and levying taxes against the Jewish people, this was seen as a betrayal. This was seen as one of the worst things you could do as a Jewish person. And Levi took it upon himself. Now, we also know that if you were a publican and you went into this field, that you were also a very dishonest and crooked individual. Because these people would not just go to the Jewish people and say, by the way, you owe taxes to Rome. They would also add on additional fees. And they'd collect the taxes for Rome along with the additional fees, which were dishonest, and then take the additional and pocket it. Sounds like some government practices going on here today. So listen, what you have here is someone in the eyes of the Jewish community who is a horrible, horrible person. Greedy, an extortion. Someone who turned their back on their community. A traitor, working for the ones that are oppressing. A thief. And this person named Levi knew and carried that burden with him. He knew what he was, but he had to make a living somehow. He knew what he was doing, but he rationalized it in order to support his family. He knew, and he had been thrown out by the religious, basically told, there's no way you will ever be reconciled unto God. There's no hope for you, Levi. There's no hope for you. But there was hope. You see, there was somebody walking by that day as Levi was sitting at the receipt of custom, which would have been at the beginning of the gate. Before you enter into the city, he was sitting at the receipt of custom where he would have been assigned that as people were coming in, they were being taxed. As people were coming in to sell goods, they were being taxed and they were being extorted. He's sitting at the receipt of custom. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus looks right at him. Levi probably had heard about who Jesus was before. Jesus had already been in ministry for about a year, may have even gone to a couple of Jesus' teachings, may have been curious and found out what was going on. And we see that Jesus looks right at Levi as he's passing by, and he says, you follow me. Now, why is that so important today for you to understand? He called Levi out at the point of his identity that was his sin. You see, Jesus didn't hesitate. Jesus didn't say, hey, Levi, can I have a word with you? Come back over here. He didn't say, hey, Levi, when you get off work, come and find me. No, he addressed Levi right where he was in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his identity. Everything that was wrapped up in Levi, Jesus spoke right to it and did not hesitate to do it. He called Levi out. out, not just a service, but praise God, he called him out in the midst of his sin and said, come and follow me. Ladies and gentlemen, if there is good news this morning, it's that you are never too far gone to be called out of sin from Jesus Christ. You are never too far gone for the Savior to pass you by and to look right into your situation, right into your sin, right into your circumstances where you feel that there is no hope, where the religious have told you that there's no way you'll ever be able to work out, that you're not going to be good enough. It was Jesus who spoke right into your position and said, you, not only am I going to pull you out, not only am I going to invite you out, but baby, you're going to serve me. Praise the Lord, you're never too far gone. Praise the Lord, Levi was never too far gone. Can you raise a hand of testimony and said, I remember the day that Jesus met me exactly where I was. Jesus didn't tell me I had to clean myself up and come to him. He met me exactly where I was. Ladies and gentlemen, I remember back to a gentleman that stood up here and gave a testimony one Sunday. A gentleman over there by the name of Craig Womer. You ever get to hear his testimony about how Jesus called him out? He entitles his testimony, Mugged by God on a Rooftop. That Jesus met him on the rooftop of a building and mugged him, reached into his life, said, you, sir, are going to be my servant. You, sir, are going to be my child. You, sir, are going to be saved. And his life has never been the same since. He'll tell you about it. Praise the Lord, Jesus will meet you right where you're at. He'll meet you right where you're at. Jesus called him, and notice Levi's response. This is the best part. Jesus said, come and follow me. Folks, Levi wasn't at the receipt of custom alone. There are many people around him, probably colleagues of his. And it says that he arose and followed him. Folks, this is huge. Notice Levi didn't make a mistake like some others who Jesus called in the text. Some of them would say, but hold on. Let me take care of so-and-so. Let me take care of this, and then I'll catch up. No, it says that he got up. You know what that tells me? His heart was desperate. He knew he needed a change. He didn't know how to get out of it. But here comes this Jesus that I've heard, that is healed, that's redeemed, that has saved. And I'm going to take my chances. I recognize something. There was a connection of the Spirit. And I'm going to move with this man because his words, when he said, come and follow me, are authoritative. They bring life. And so he goes with him. He walks away from his job. He walks away from the people. He walks away from everything that had been giving him stability in his life. He was at that moment a changed man. In fact, some of you may even say, well, hold on. I have a footnote in my Bible, or maybe my Bible even says it a little differently. Who's this Levi you're talking about? Yeah, you see, Levi was so changed, ladies and gentlemen, by Jesus calling him out, that Levi eventually changed his name to Matthew. Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. Matthew, which means, listen to what he changed his name to. Matthew, gift of Jehovah. You see, Levi understood the situation he was in, the depth of the sin he was in, the predicament he was in. And for Jesus to call him, he knew that for him to be called, for him to be saved, for him to be used, was a gift of God. He couldn't bring it on himself. And he bore that name for the rest of his life. I find it interesting. This account is in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in the synoptics, but Matthew is the only one that uses his real name when he writes it. Luke and John both refer to him as Levi, but it was Matthew that said, my old man is gone away. The new has come. I've got a new name today. I've got a new identity. When I was sitting at the gate, I was Levi, but the moment I answered God's call and I got up from that chair and I followed him, the old man is gone. Behold, the new has come. I am God's gift. It's God's gift that I'm saved. I'm a new man. How many of y'all rejoice in the newness of life that Jesus has given you? That you see the desperation you was in, and the fact by God's grace he called you. You know, I wish sometimes we would still have that custom. You see it all through the Bible that when someone gets saved, someone encounters God, their old name passes away. Behold, the new has come. Sometimes I wonder, maybe we should have a new name once Christ has called us. Amen? I'm no longer this person. I'm this person. It's a reminder each and every day. I'm not even going by what the world named me. I'm going by what Jesus called me. I'm a new man today. Can I show you even more how this impacted his life? Look at this, verse 15. It says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house. Whose house? It's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't have a house. Jesus didn't have a house. Who's the text talking about? It's talking about Matthew. It's talking about Levi. That as it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat at his house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. Look at how drastic the change is in Levi. That Levi gets up, he follows Jesus, and not only that, he then invites Jesus to his house. Don't miss this. He not only invites Jesus to his house, but he invites all of his friends as well. All of the other sinners, all of the other publicans, everyone that he knew that needed to come in contact with Jesus Christ in the same way that he did because it changed his life, he invited them to his house. He made a meal. He sat them down. And I want you to see something. When Jesus comes in that door with his disciples, Jesus doesn't go, Matthew, can I have a word with you? This might not be good optics. This might not go over so well in the community. I mean, I've got the paparazzi following me, and even worse, I got the Pharisees and the scribes checking me for everything. They can't see me come in this house with all these publicans and sinners. No, he didn't make any excuses. He didn't walk away, but rather he sat down at the table with them. Why is that a big deal? Ladies and gentlemen, sharing a meal with an individual back in the day and having fellowship as that was almost as intimate in their culture as the act of sex. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. You know why it's a big deal as well? The simple fact that when Jesus was willing to go and sit with the sinners and the Pharisees, look, the only way that those sinners and those publicans, and yes, when I say sinners, we're talking the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst within the community that have been cast out because they do not follow the law, they have no regard for the law that the Pharisees are fighting. The only way for those sinners and those publicans to be redeemed was to travel to the Pharisees. The Pharisees weren't coming to them. To make amends, and most of them didn't have the means to make the amends. So they were lost, and even if they wanted to get better, they couldn't get there. There were roadblocks in it, right? And the Pharisees would not help them. In fact, they'd heap more burdens on them. Not Jesus. Jesus removed all the roadblocks. In fact, Jesus was willing to go to them, to sit down with them, to have dialogue with them. It almost sounds how Jesus came into the world and what you guys are going to sing and celebrate next week in Christmas in July. That he put on flesh as the ultimate servant when he saw that we could not save ourselves and came into this world, walked this earth, and became a sacrifice for you and I when he didn't have to. He came to us, Emmanuel, God with us, glory to God. Aren't you glad this morning that you don't have to work to get to Jesus? That you don't have to follow X, Y, and Z and be in a certain condition, but all you have to do is turn and know that Jesus is right there, ready and willing with his arms out, ready and willing to give you rest, ready and willing to embrace you, ready and willing to take on your sin and cleanse you and redeem you. Come on now, church. There's no roadblocks.
and shame on the church and shame on us as Christians if we become the Pharisees and the scribes who are putting roadblocks in the way of someone coming to Jesus. Because all you need is a willing heart. It shows that he goes and he sits at the table. Jesus accepts his invitation. Jesus and the disciples are at the table with the outcasts and the sinners, the worst of society. He's eating with them. He's fellowship with them. Now, I want to talk about what is going on there because it's very important, church. It's very important because this is a passage of Scripture in all three synoptic gospels that has been perverted by our culture today. Because they'll try to use this verse and this passage. Sometimes it's people in the church that have taken a left on their theology. Sometimes it's people outside of the church trying to rationalize their sin, even though they don't even believe in the gospel message. Listen to me. They try to use this passage to say that Jesus was affirming and accepting and being tolerant of their sin and of their lifestyle. That's not the case. Don't believe that lie for a second. Listen to me. Jesus sat with the sinners, but he did not go and sin with them. Know the difference. Jesus didn't come to affirm us in our sin or celebrate our sinful lifestyles, but rather he came to save us from our sin and transform our lifestyle. Jesus didn't eat with the sinners because he wanted to be wanted to appear to the crowds as inclusive or tolerant or accepting. He ate with them to call them to be changed, to call them to be renewed, and to live a fruitful life to the glory of God. He called them to repentance. How do I know this? Because look at what it says. There were many. And look at what their response was. And they followed him. Church, were the publicans and sinners following Jesus before dinner that night? No. It's the encounter with Jesus that he sat with them, that they were amazed that a religious person such as him, being self-described as the Son of God, a wonderful teacher, a man who's healing, a man who changed Levi's life, would sit, that they had access. And would converse and offer them mercy, offer them grace, offer them a message of hope. They were amazed by that. And they were so amazed by his love and his mercy and his grace that he offered when he showed them, you need to return unto God. You need to repent and forsake your lives. Come and follow me. It says they got up and they followed him. Praise the Lord, they were saved. Praise the Lord, they were changed. They encountered Jesus and their lives were different. They forsook it. That's important, church, because when you encounter Jesus, your life is supposed to be different. It's not supposed to be the same as what it was before. I don't know about you. I hope you can look at your life and you can see some change. You shouldn't be the same person you were the first time you met with Jesus. Yeah, there's backsliding. Yeah, there's things that you can go back on, but I hope that you're a different person. I hope your family can see you're a different person. I hope the people you work with can see you're a different person. I hope maybe even people within the community that you know will see that you're a different person, that you're not the same person you were before, but you're a new creation in Christ because you're following Jesus. I feel like I'm bending over a lot today. How glorious it is. How glorious it is, church, that Jesus is a friend to sinners, not an enemy, even though we were enemies to him, that he's a friend to sinners, that he sets a table before us and calls us to come and join him, to have fellowship with him, no matter what's going on in our life. People's lives were being changed by Jesus' evangelism. Now look at verse 16. It says, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? The haters are in the house. You know how much of a hater these people were towards Jesus and what they were doing? They tried to slander his name by the practices of how Jesus was reaching people and calling them to repentance. How do you want to know? If you ever go to Luke chapter 7, verse 34, you see that Jesus did this so often. Eat with the sinners, eat with publicans, and called them to repentance through the meal, that he was sometimes called by the Pharisees and the scribes as being a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. Listen to me. If Jesus invites me to the table for fellowship, I'll gladly take the place that I'm supposed to as a friend of sinners. Amen? I will gladly fit that void because, let's say it, amen, before you knew Jesus, you were an enemy. You were an enemy and he owed you nothing. But praise God, in his mercy and in his grace and in his love, he invited you to that table to sit there. Let them be haters, because listen to me, the attitude of the Pharisees and the attitude of the scribes were all wrong. Here you have a man that is changing people's lives, turning people back to God, and they don't like it. Why? Because it does not fit their custom, it does not fit their traditions, it does not fit their ways. This isn't right, they'd say, or this isn't the way we've always done it. Talked a little bit about that last week, didn't we? You know, it reminds me when I was, I'm going to get comfy here since I keep kind of bending over. It reminds me when I was back in college and Pastor Ursel Staples, one of my mentors, had Christmas Eve service. And there were a trio of people that had come into the Christmas Eve service that had never been there before. They were super rough around the edges, quote unquote, right? And this was a smaller church, maybe about 40 people. And he gave an invitation at the end of the service. And these people who had never been in the church before came forward and they all professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. They were willing to even stand there, tears rolling down their faces, saying about how that Jesus has met them where they are tonight. They don't even know why they came into this church. They just wanted to go and worship on Christmas Eve. And they found Jesus and they are now saved. Praise the Lord. But there were people in the church who were upset by what was going on. I kid you not. There were about five or six couples within that church who were upset because them coming forth and giving a testimony after their salvation disrupted the tradition of their Christmas Eve service. Lord, in your mercy. Folks, that's the attitude that's going on right here. And listen to me, we sometimes want to point and we want to think, oh my goodness, I would never do something like that. Folks, these are people that were in the church. We gotta wake up and listen to me. If there are methods and ways that Jesus leads us into that get people saved, I don't care what the optics are. If they're coming to Christ, we need to celebrate and not be stubborn. But there was a second attitude that was wrong with them. They had in their mind, why is Jesus giving them attention? They're the worst of the worst. They're sinners. Why would the man who purports to be the Son of God spend time with sinners? People who don't follow the law. People who are outside of the Jewish faith. People who don't want anything to do with God. He should be spending time with us because we're wonderful. You know what that attitude is right there, folks? Let's be honest. That attitude can be prevalent within the church. Why is the pastor and the leaders always focusing on those who don't know Christ and not coming and visiting me? That would never happen here, right? Let it be a warning. Or maybe it's the same attitude that the older brother had in the parable of the lost son. The son who went away, the son who was disobedient, the son who squandered everything, he went away and the father threw a huge banquet when he returned and blessed and brought out the fatted calf, celebrated. And the older son was upset because he says, why don't you celebrate me? I'm the one that's been faithful the entire time. He forsook you. May we always have a heart for those who don't know God, who need to return to God. The compassion of our Savior. May we always, because listen to me, at some point in your life, you're going to find yourself, if it's before salvation, or maybe you've squandered your inheritance of your salvation at some point in your life and you need to return unto God,
You are going to be that person who needs to be brought back in and shown the compassion, shown the grace, and shown the mercy. And I would hope that on the day that people come forward and rededicate their lives to Christ or give their lives to Christ, that the church would celebrate and not say, well, this is kind of ruining our service today. I told you I didn't have much thoughts kind of put together, but I hope this is helping you in some kind of a way. The gospel is about those who need it, and Jesus wraps it up by saying that. Look at verse 17. It says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We'll end on this. Worship team, if you want to go ahead and come back up. Jesus says, look, let me put this in ways that maybe you can understand it, Pharisees. Church, let me put this in ways that maybe you can understand it, Jesus is saying. If you are healthy, you don't need a doctor. Right? How many of you guys are going to call the doctor, schedule an appointment, and pay a copay just because you want to go talk to the doctor? Right? That's not how it is. You go to the doctor if you're sick. And some of you got to get really sick before you go to the doctor. Amen. He said, that's what a physician's for. By the way, I read an awesome commentary, and it's very true. Never think for a moment that Jesus says that you don't need a physician or you don't need a doctor in this world for your physical ailments. There are some out there in some Christian sects that will tell you if you go to the doctor, it's somewhat disobedient that you don't have enough faith that God can cure you or heal you. That's not true. Look, you got an illness and you got an ailment, absolutely you need to go to God with it. He is the great physician. But listen to me, Jesus endorses doctors and physicians right here. There's good doctors and there's bad doctors. Make sure you get a good one. And my goodness, even the Apostle Paul, one of the most faithful men you will ever read in Scripture, when he did his travels, he had a physician go with him. He knew the necessity of a physician. All right? So don't be shamed by someone if they tell you, well, you just haven't prayed enough, or if you pray, why are you going to the doctors? Why are you going to? There's good ones and there's bad ones. Find them. But they are necessary in this world. They are necessary. Number two, he says, there's no need for a physician if you're well. He's talking to the Pharisees. Pharisees, you follow the law. You think you're good. I don't need to come to you. Why would I need to come to you? You're just looking for a pat on the back. You're looking for a good job. You're just looking to build up your own ego by me being around you. But there are those who have forsaken the law. There are people who have gone away from me, who have gone away from the ways of God. They are sick. They need a doctor. And hello, the physician is in the house. Jesus says, I've come for them. Can I tell you something this morning, church? The same applies to you and me today. There are so many people in this world that be like, I don't need God. I'm good. I don't need Jesus. I'm good. You know what the Bible calls that? Self-righteous. Which you can see in the text. He says, I have come not to call the righteous. You could say for the church age, I have come not to call the self-righteous. Why? Because you think you're good. Folks, if you think you're a good person and that you don't need Jesus to get to heaven, that you don't need God in your heart, that you can get to heaven on your own good works, that's self-righteous. Guess what? Jesus didn't come for you. Jesus has no need for you because you have no need for Jesus. At least you think you do. But it's the one who says, yes, I'm sick. It's the one who gets out of their self-righteousness and says, yeah, I got a problem. It's the one who says, yeah, I'm a sinner. And the gospel message is true. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. There is no one righteous, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
physician's in the house. And you know how Jesus will come to you? You know how Jesus wants to fellowship with you? You know why Jesus came? He came to call sinners to repentance. But first, you got to find yourself as a sinner. That's the part of the gospel message that's gotten lost in our culture today. We want to be like, yeah, Jesus. Yeah, I like that guy. He's good. Jesus is my homeboy. Yeah. Jesus could be your homeboy, right? But he don't want to be your homeboy. Jesus wants to be your savior. That's why he came. But in order for him to be your savior, which gets you to heaven, you got to realize you need to be saved, which means you got to see yourself as a sinner. Listen to me, that you are lost, that you are broken, and you cannot fix yourself. Only the precious blood of Jesus, prescribed by the great physician, can cover your sin, cleanse your soul, and make you whole. You got to admit there's a problem. Some of y'all need to schedule an appointment this morning. Guess what? There's openings at the altar today. The doctor is in the house. Amen. And he's willing to take on all the new patients he needs. But here's the problem in our culture today. We don't want to hear the part that tells us that we have to identify that we're sinners. Because we have a culture and a world, and listen to me, even a modern church that will tell you, you're all good. Oh, don't worry about it. Look, I love the grace of God. God's grace is deeper than I could ever imagine. Praise the Lord. But sometimes we preach a message of grace so much that we think we don't need to change, or that there's nothing wrong with us, and God will accept us just the way that we are. God, listen, God only accepts us through his son, Jesus Christ. He'll bring you in and meet you just the way you are, but he only accepts you through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can come to him. Are you sick this morning? Maybe you've been saved. Praise God you got to that point. And you saw yourself as a sinner and you cried out to him for saving. Praise the Lord, but maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've gotten yourself away. Maybe you need a checkup appointment. Maybe you need to be freshly covered in the blood, and maybe you need to be pleading the blood of Jesus. Maybe you need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit this morning. You need to go visit the doctor. You know what's good? If you go and visit the doctor each morning before you start your day, that'll really help you. You only go to the doctor when you see something's wrong. Do you see something wrong? Remember, you're a sinner saved by grace. If that's you this morning and you need a checkup, come forward. I'd love to pray with you, over you, through you, whatever it may be. But if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're that person who's always said, I'm good, Pastor. I'll make it to heaven on my own. My good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. I think I'm all right. I've been baptized in the church, Pastor, as a baby. I give money. I serve. But that's not what gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is seeing your brokenness, realizing you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul, the most faithful man, responsible for most of our New Testament, used by God. What a testimony. He says, even in that moment towards the end of his life, Jesus came to save sinners. How do I know? Because I'm the worst. And he redeemed me. You're never too far from God.
You're here this morning, you feel like you've got no hope. You feel like there's nothing you can do to change your situation. You feel as if God has abandoned you. And listen to me, Jesus is right here. He's calling you to his table, and he wants an appointment with you today. Go to him and cry out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.